your heart and that you're willing to hear him and what he is saying to you. Let me, before I begin, though, call attention to two, three things. Sister Donna is needing our prayer right now. I have a note to announcement to share with you. She has hurt her back and is unable to get around. She's had even numbness on one leg and hand, I believe, on one side, and so forth. She's having real difficulty getting in and out of a chair, that kind of thing. So please remember her in prayer. But she has planned our Hallowhim event for this Thursday. And Wednesday, we're going to be putting stuff together, getting everything ready for that after prayer meeting. And then we'll have the event here. In your bulletin, it is in the bulletin itself, it's listed as Saturday. Take your pen and draw a line through that. It's Thursday, right Thursday there. If you have this little sheet, it is right on here, okay? We do need you to help us out to get everything ready for that. We're going to need some hot dogs and hot dog buns, candy, and that type of thing to... Oh, all right. Okay. All right. All right, we need candy donations, and if you'll be willing to chip in a bit to help with paying for the hot dogs and the buns and so forth, that's what they're asking for, all right? Yeah, I think I got that one right. Okay, the second announcement there on that insert, it says Thanksgiving Fellow. Well, we're not talking about a guest. This is fellowship. We're going to be having dinner together on November the 15th at right after the services. So I wanted to make that correction so that you realize we weren't having a special guest. I do want you to be praying still for myself and several others in the church coming up. We're going to have some surgeries and procedures that we need to continue. Remember me in your prayer. The last three or four days, I just haven't had much energy for some reason, and probably because with my condition, I'm getting up about every hour and running to the bathroom and back all night, and so I'm not getting good sleep, and that's probably what's involved, but still I have to function, so you keep me in prayer, and I'll be grateful for that. But Brother Willard called to my attention a while ago, and I'm in agreement. Sister Jerry has been suffering some horrible pain in her back for quite some time. And she came in this morning praising God that her back was numb so that she could get around a little bit. Brother Willard has made a suggestion. Sister Jerry, if you don't mind joining us here at the front, I'm going to ask the church to gather around you and have special prayer. She goes to see a surgeon on the 5th, and we're praying that this surgeon will be able to be used of God as an instrument of God to bring about healing for her. She suffered, how does the Bible say it? She'd suffered many things from many doctors and still without any improvement. Whoever wants to do that, just come and join around her and lay hands on her if you can, just as an encouragement and help, and let's pray for God to do a miracle in her behalf. All right. Brother Bob, would you word our praying, please?
Mm-hmm. But we know that you are the great physician. You know the body so well that you created it, that you maintain it, that you give us direction as to how to take care of this temple that you have created. Mm-hmm. Living the life that you would have us to do. So we thank you for the testimony of Jerry, a good friend and a longtime member of our church. We thank you for her testimony. We know for sure that she loves you. Mm-hmm. We love her. So, Lord, us to share with her the strength that you give all of us, that together we might become a strong church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We might share our energy, we might share the Holy Spirit one with another, that we might help one another, that we might lean on one another. And Heavenly Father, help us to be content in knowing your will for our lives. Mm-hmm. Use each one of us that we might pool our strength to be the hand that you have created in this community. We might be your church,
mm-hmm.
your instrument to use in this community. So as we think in terms of Jerry in particular, we pray that you give her an extra measure of strength, comforting, knowing that you will direct and lead her life and enjoy each one of us, no matter what comes into our lives, that we might do all things to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So as we thank you for her testimony, we also share her pain, and we might be ones that can help her carry it, Lord. But Lord, we know that all things come from you, all the good things come from you. So Lord, we trust you that you would give us this strength, give us this power, give us this healing, that we might be strong, better able to serve you in this community. Give wisdom to the doctors that work with us, give wisdom and use their talents to mm-hmm. create your will in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we want, this is what we know, it's Jerry's testimony, so we want your will be done in our lives and in Jerry's.
Mm-hmm.
So Lord, as we trust you, we rejoice in knowing that we're doing your will. So keep it clear in our minds, Lord. Don't let these distractions keep us away from knowing your will for our lives. Don't let the evil one tempt us with distractions and excuses or whatever. Lord, help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might do his will, be his instrument in this world today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Already we feel like God is working in her case, because doctors before have said there was nothing that they can do. And her family doctor called for her to see the specialist, and he found one that would see her very quickly. And that's almost an impossibility in our day and time. You have to live until you finally get to see the doctor, because it may take you months to get in to see a specialist, and God has already made arrangements and so forth. And so keep praising him and praying for this. And we have some others that's going to make a special need of prayer too, for surgeries coming up, and we'll share that with you as we go. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. A familiar passage of Scripture, perhaps, but rarely do we look at it in its total context, and that's where I want us to go today. Beginning at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We read the last part of that, especially 8, 9, and 10. Many of us have memorized it and quote that, use it at times in helping someone to understand how to become a Christian. But the part that I want us to focus on today is the fact that this is a feature in the writings of Paul to emphasize the grace of God. Now let me share with you first of all what the word means. The word grace literally, especially as it's used in this context, is talking about some gift or favor that you have received that you could not deserve, that you do not deserve, and in this case, you cannot even earn. And we're talking about not just salvation, forgiveness, and cleansing from sin. We're talking about all of the grace gifts or gracious gifts, if you will, that God has given us just out of his love, even though there's no way we could deserve any of it. And to emphasize that, I want us to look at the first part of that passage that we might understand, first of all, why we deserve to go to hell in the first place, and why we need his grace as he describes it here. I want you, first of all, to think with me about another context so that I can lay the foundation for you. If you remember Jesus talking about a Pharisee who was praying in the temple, standing, calling attention to himself, bragging about his spirituality and all of the wonderful things he'd done for God, and then noticing over there a man on his face, a poor man over there on his face, crying out to God for mercy. And he points to that man and says, "I thank God I'm not like that man." We have mixed feelings about such a prayer and such a person. And especially those of us who know what it means to be forgiven and cleansed and have thanksgiving in our heart that we are the children of God. And yet, there are times, even as believers, that we play the role of the Pharisee and kind of look down our nose, as it were, to those who don't live right according to our expectations, and those that we really believe are caught up in sin, and we have a tendency to just look down upon them and not look at what God sees in them. For that matter, there have been several times during my life that I have spent time just wondering, why would Holy God save the likes of me? I know you don't know things that I know about what my life is, and I'm not going to tell you. Those are the things I've been forgiven from, the things that I'm grateful to God that I can say I'm cleansed from. But when I look at somebody else and their struggle with sin, I cannot get out of my mind that I could have been like any one of them had it not been for God's grace. I'm reminded of a friend of mine, S. Lee Sloat, who was saved in the gutter, as it were, at the Evansville Rescue Mission years ago, Evansville, Indiana. S. Lee Sloat was drunk and sitting in the gutter, puking up his socks, as it were. And Pappy Reveal, we all called him the director of the mission, came out and sat down in the gutter beside him and put his arm around him and started talking to him about Jesus. Finally got him inside the mission and got him in a shower and cleaned up a little bit, and then sat down with the Bible and introduced him to Christ again, and he trusted Christ. God called him to preach later on in his life. And I remember driving with him in the car one day, and he saw a drunk man staggering and falling into the grass off the side of the highway. And he turned to me and said, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." Now, it was personal to him. I couldn't really identify with a drunk man. I've never been drunk. I've never wanted to. God's given me some experiences around that kind of thing, so that's never been a temptation to me. But there's other things that have been temptations to me. Things that I've had to deal with and seek God's forgiveness, just like you. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have been guilty of one thing or another. And we've all had to seek God's forgiveness. And rejoice, if you've trusted Him as Lord and Savior, to rejoice in His wonderful grace. For not one of us deserve to go to heaven. Not one of us. And yet, for some reason we cannot explain, God loved us anyhow and sent Jesus to die on the cross that our sins might be paid for, so that He could turn around then and offer us His free gift of salvation, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and saved, so that we can become children of God, so that we can inherit, as He's promised us, a place in heaven with Him. He calls it a mansion. I think anything in heaven's going to look like a mansion anyway. I've never lived in a mansion, but I'm looking forward to experiencing the glory of God in heaven, aren't you? But there's times when we need to stop and look at ourselves. And Paul he's talking both to the Jews and to the Gentiles in this passage. And you can identify which ones he's talking about, because he, being a Jew, he talks to the Gentiles, "you," and then he talks about the Jews as "us." You follow? And he goes back and forth in this context because he's trying to help us to understand we're all in the same position. One man said to me once, "When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any big I or little you." We're all going to be the same in the eyes of God. I like that. The Bible does declare, and here he's going to go into this chapter later on and make it clear that Jew or Gentile didn't make any difference. We're all going to have to stand before God and answer for the life we've lived, as I preached last Sunday, or else we're going to repent and ask His forgiveness and cleansing, and not one of us is going to be any better than the other. We're all having to come and say, "Oh, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me to become a child of God." I sat across the table from a pastor at First Baptist Dallas many years ago now, W.A. Criswell. As a young preacher at the time, he was one of my champions. I had several of his books and had studied in several classes his texts, and I had heard him preach on a number of occasions. And to me, I sat there in awe as a young preacher boy of this giant in the faith. And he rebuked me. He said, "I had to be saved just like you. I had to be forgiven just like you. I was a sinner once, too. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to recognize here in this passage. So if you look again at verse 1, I want us to look real quickly at some of the things that he describes as why we really, all of us, deserve to go to hell. By God's grace, we can become saved and not go to hell, but I want you to look at what Paul says was our condition. First of all, he says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now stop and think. The Bible describes the Christians as being alive in Christ and the unbeliever as being dead in trespasses and sins. Now stop and think what he's really talking about here, because you've got to grasp this before you understand what he's really saying our condition was like. The Bible describes man as being body and spirit, which make up his soul. The word soul translates the word self, or the inner person, or the person you are altogether. And according to the scripture, the person who has not received Christ as their Lord and Savior has a dead spirit because of sin. He's a human body, but his spiritual part is dead in trespasses and sin. And the Bible says when we become a Christian, God quickens that spirit. An old English word which means to make alive or to make active. And so a believer has not only his body as a part of himself, but his spiritual part is alive too. For that matter, the Bible says as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, lives within your spirit, and is a very much an influence on all of the things you do, both good and bad, convicting us of wrong and encouraging us, filling us with thrill and joy when we're doing that which is right. So look at it, first of all, as saying that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Quite frankly, because of our trespasses, that is, where we have gone over the boundary when God drew the line and says, don't go beyond here. We've dared to go anyway. I can remember a maneuver that we often did while we were still in school. We'd draw a line with our foot on the floor, or on the ground, and say, don't cross that line or you're in trouble. Well, some of us, just for the spite of it, dared cross that line. And some of us lost. Every once in a while we'd win, but you know, we dared. I mean, that's a part of human nature, isn't it? So when God has drawn the lines and set up the boundaries, when he says, thou shalt not, and explains to us that it's sin and why it is wrong and what it'll do to us, we still sometimes gritted our teeth and cross the line anyway. Step over the boundary. Our second daughter. I looked out the front door when we were in the mountains of Kentucky, and there she stood on the center line out in the highway in front of our house. Whew! I ran out and grabbed her by the arm and spanked her bottom all the way back to the house. Tried to explain one more time why they should not go out on the highway, and would you believe, just as I slammed the screen door and looked back out, she was standing out there on the lap. A few years ago, when she was explaining the stubborn streak in one of her sons. Daddy, was I that bad? Every bit. But she's just an example of the bunch of us, right? Because sometimes, no matter how strongly God has made us understand that it's wrong to do that, we want to do it anyway. We want to do it anyway. And so we do what we know God says we should not do. We have all been at that place. That seems to be where we start out in our understanding of human nature. I want my will. I want my way. I want to do it myself. I can still remember granddaughter, and probably our kids did the same thing. Our kids are all over 50 now. I don't really remember back then, but I was trying to fix her plate and cut up her meat and so forth. She grabbed the fork and the knife. I want to do it. You know what I'm talking about. I think God has been very aggravated at us at times because we've been daring to say, but I want to do it, rather than trusting God. Are you following? When I coach basketball, I had a young man that thought he was the champion and that all the team fashioned around him. Don't worry about coach. I can handle it. So I pulled the team off the floor and left him out there by himself. Okay. Oh, come on, coach. I can't do this by... Well, now, you said a while ago, you can handle it. Okay. Sound like anybody you know? Look in the mirror. You'll see who I'm talking about. Each of us have been there. Each of us have recognized that we were fighting against God. And even though God's intent is the very best for us, and His love is open to do everything possible to make our life fulfilled and rich and full, and still, in spite of it, we want to do what we want to do instead of trusting Him who knows what is best. We were dead, he said, in trespasses and sin. Look at the second verse, where in time past, he says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who is this horrible person he's talking about? Satan. Look again then, as he says, we walked according to the course of this world. We did what everybody else was doing. Okay? How many times have you heard that as justification of why you did it? Everybody else is doing it. My mother says everybody else is going to hell. Are you going? I'd have to say, no, Mom. All right then. Because everybody else is doing it is not good reason for you to do it. But we're doing that, aren't we? Even today, everybody else is doing it. Or as we measure righteousness, even within the church, sometimes what we say is, I'm just as good as... I'm not going to name anybody. But we have the tendency not to measure ourselves by what Christ expects of us or what He demonstrated for us. We don't measure ourselves by Him. We measure ourselves by other people, and we carefully pick out people that we know we appear to be better than. We too, he says, have lived our life according to the ways of the world. But then he goes on to say, not only that, but according to the prince of the power of the air. And this is where we'll have a tendency to balk. I haven't listened to Satan. I've not let him tell me what to do. I remember when my double-breasted suit came into style the second time. Why don't we wear double-breasted suits anymore? Who told us? Do you realize how much influence common advertising has upon our thinking without our even realizing that we've been influenced? Don't try to sit here and argue with yourself that Satan hasn't tricked you into doing things that's wrong or planted ideas in your heart and made it exciting to you so that you ended up doing it and all the time thought it was your idea. Where does these evil ideas come from? Pulled a man out of the river, crossed the street from his house because he in his drunken state turned the wrong way and drove over into the river instead of into his driveway. He just that drunk. I came before his car slipped down under the water totally and helped him back up the bank, and he stood there crying and said, "Preacher, what makes me do it?" I can't tell you how many times through the years I've had somebody in the midst of their trouble ask that question, "What makes me do it?" I'll tell you what makes you do it. You listen to Satan's lies. Are you hearing me? Sure, he's going to influence it to all kinds of evil and iniquity. He's going to manipulate it until we find ourselves in a place that at the moment it looks terrific. It looks like the thing we ought to do. Only we find out the hard way how painful it is to go contrary to the will of God. I've told you a couple of times before, but it bears repeating. You remember my story about the little boy catching a bumblebee? He and his mom going in to visit a neighbor, and mama goes in the door and he spies a bumblebee going down the throat of a tiger lily, and he says, "Mom, I'm going to catch me a bumblebee. You better let that thing alone. You're going to get stung." "Oh, I'm going to catch a bumblebee. And I've done it too." You pinch that thing together with the bumblebee inside and cut it off and go. You can chase girls everywhere with that. There was a blood-curdling scream outside, and the neighbor lady jumps up. "What is that?" The mother says, "He got what he wanted, and he didn't like it." How often has that been your story? How often have you followed the influences that Satan has put before you with all of the advertisement, all of the peer group pressure, all of the friends that are trying to drag you into what they're doing? How many times have you found out afterwards when you got what you wanted, you really didn't want it anymore? Are you hearing me? I'm saying that we were caught in the same kinds of circumstances, and he describes this power of Satan as being what is at work in all of those who do not obey God. He calls them the children of disobedience. And you say, "Well, preacher, you haven't talked about real bad sins, and I haven't done any real bad sins." Well, how many sins does it take to keep you out of heaven? I've heard the argument, "I'm not as bad as," or "I've never done." You've been there, am I right? Every one of us thought we was protected. When all of a sudden we found out in the right kind of circumstances, under the right kind of influences, we would be subject to doing what Satan says, just like everybody else. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? It has nothing to do with how good we have been. I only have one or two sins. I only have three sins. And, you know, Mike back there, he's got 17. I don't know. I haven't counted them, Mike. So, which one of us going to be excluded, you know, from, isn't that foolish? If you have to be perfect, isn't that what the Bible says? Be therefore perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you have to be perfect to go to heaven, which one of us gets to go? The only way we'll ever become perfect is when we surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ and He begins that process of remaking us according to the will of God. Then when we finally get to go to heaven, when Christ will have done His work to completion in our life, we will be able to enter because of our relationship with Him, not because we were good or perfect. Am I making sense to you? We all deserved hell. We really did. But the Bible goes on to tell us about the wonderful grace of God. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This word grace again. Gifts that we receive from God that we are never worthy of. But He loved us anyhow, in spite of our sins. And because of His forgiveness, He's made us able to be His own child and to share eternity with Him. I don't know, there's a list of people, and usually in funeral services I mention something like this because I have some precious ones already there. Our parents are all gone. My wife and I are among the seniors in our family. I have a couple of deacons that have been faithful servants, really encouraging their pastor through the years. They've gone home. I'd love to see them when I get to heaven. My grandparents are there. My mother's parents, my grandfather and grandmother were strong Christians when I first became a Christian. And when God called me to preach, they gathered around me all the time to give me encouragement and love and a word from God. And I praise God for them. I want to see them when I get to heaven. I've got a baby sister that's there. I got two grandbabies. That's there. But I want to see Jesus first. I'm envious of those 12 disciples who got to walk with Him, see His face every day, laugh with Him, cry with Him, understand things as He would explain them. I'm envious. I've never seen His face. I want to see Jesus first. I want you to understand God in His grace has made it possible for me to go to heaven because He's the one, through Jesus Christ, He's the one that's made it possible for me to be forgiven and cleansed and made a new person in Christ Jesus. The old man with his deeds is dead, the Bible says. God's made alive in this body a brand new kind of person. I didn't deserve it. It wasn't because I was good. It was because God loved me in spite of everything. And you are a child of God for exactly the same reason. And as Dr. Criswell said, you had to start at the same place I did, admitting you were a sinner and asking God for His mercy that He would forgive you and cleanse you and make you to become a child of God too. God's grace. I don't understand why He would love us like that, especially what it cost Him to make it possible for us to become a Christian. And it did cost Him. His Son was sent to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, not for His, for ours. And I don't know. I would hate to see a friend have to die for me. I certainly would not like to see any of my children have to die for me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But God loved us in spite of everything. He loved us in spite of our angry attitudes and our bitter spirits and our ugly attitudes toward others. He loved us in spite of the things we've done in sin, the awful things that we don't talk about, that we whisper about in quietness. We don't talk about them because we're embarrassed and ashamed, and we know what others will think if they knew things we had done. I don't know who might take your place in paying the penalty for the ugliness of your life, but I know who took mine. No, I have to be honest. I know who took yours too, whether you've trusted Christ or not. Are you aware of the fact, according to the Scripture, if you read it literally, He's talking about the fact that if you die without Christ, it is because you chose that for yourself. John 3:18 says you're condemned already if you're not a Christian. Don't blame God. God didn't send you to hell. You chose to reject what He had done in His love. You chose to turn your back on His grace and choose to do it yourself, just like my granddaughter. I want to do it. We want to do whatever we want to do, whether it's right or wrong. We even brag about our culture. I did it my way. You ought to be embarrassed and ashamed for doing it your way. Because it's rebellion against Holy God, one that has done everything in His power other than force you to do it, to create for you an opportunity to be forgiven and cleansed and to make you a child of God so you could go to heaven in spite of your sins. One man, after trusting Christ as his Lord and Savior, stood in the altar of the church where I was preaching, and tears in his eyes. I asked him if he had anything he wanted to say to the church. And he started trembling as he said, "I'm clean. I'm clean." Remembering that when I was leading a Christ a prostitute, she wanted to know what was going to change in her life if she becomes a Christian. I remembered his words, and I says, "Tomorrow you'll wake up feeling clean. Clean. Forgiven and clean." God's grace! Not one of us deserve it. Not one of us deserve His love. Not one of us deserve to be forgiven. We've all been rebellious and angry at God and did the things that we wanted to do instead of what God told us clearly in the Word that ought to be the way we live. But God, in His grace, has chosen to forgive us and cleanse us and make a place for us in heaven It's not going to be new as you think it is when we slip out of this life and go to heaven. Oh, it'll be things that we've never seen before, more wonderful we can imagine. But friend, I want you to know it's going to be home when we get there. That God has prepared a special place for us, he says in Scripture. God, in his grace, has chosen to save the likes of each of us. So do me a favor, would you? Look in your own memory. Just name a few. What are the sins that you've done? No. Don't tell me or don't tell anybody else. But I want you to remember yourself. What kind of things have you done? Now, why would a holy God who has lived in purity and holiness his entire existence, why would he choose to save the likes of you? Because of his grace. I want you to look at one other passage and then I'm going to give you an invitation. He says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, raised up together that we might sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the age to come, notice, he might show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Because of his grace, he has shown kindness to us so that others can see what God's done for us and discover that God will do the same for them before it's too late. Becoming a Christian is not just so you can go to heaven. Becoming a Christian is so that God can use you as an example of his grace and kindness so others will want what's going on in your life and theirs. Are you hearing me? And he concludes this passage that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in things that he describes he has already planned for us before the foundation of the earth, if you will, before we were ever born. God had already outlined how we could live in such a way that others would be drawn to Christ when they see us live. A young man came into my office at the college where I was working. Said, I need to talk to you. He says, you seem to have your head screwed on right. Whatever that means. And then he says, I need what you've got. That's what God said he wants to happen. He wants to be able to demonstrate in us his grace and his kindness. People say, well, God up in heaven is just waiting for the opportunity. Just, I saw that. You're in trouble now. No. John 3:19 says Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation, but that people might be saved through him. I mean, he didn't come, he didn't look upon us just because he sees evil in us. His heart is broken because he sees evil in us. He wants to forgive us and cleanse us. And in his grace, he wants to give you forgiveness and cleansing too. summarize it. How do we get this kind of grace? How do we get this kind of kindness and love? By faith, he says. By grace are you saved through faith. What does it mean? I've told you the truth about Christ. You can see it in scriptures if you follow it along. You know I'm telling you the truth. If you really believe that God sent Christ to die for you, he says, if you'll turn your back on your sins and ask his forgiveness and cleansing, he'll make you to become a child of God too. By faith, I believe him. I'm going to ask him to do it to me. I'm going to ask him to do it to me. One of the Wesley brothers is reported to have said in going into place where his champion in the Lord spiritually was strangely touched by the Lord. He stood in that place and looked up, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Touch me like he was touched. I want you to know, dear friend, if you're willing to ask God's forgiveness because you admit you've done things wrong, and just well to admit it, all of us have. The Bible says we all start at the same place. So if you're willing to admit it, I want you to know that God loves you so much and his grace is so great that in spite of what you've done, he'll forgive you and cleanse you and make you to become a child of God too. Now, I can't explain why he would. But friend, I don't have to know what's been going on in your life. I know him. And I know his word is true. Every word. And he will keep his promise. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise. Do you believe it? If you do, then act in that faith that God's telling the truth and ask him to do it for you. If you need help, come and take me by the hand and whisper to me. I want to do that. I want to become a child of God. And let me show you in the scripture. Let me explain it so you can understand it. And let me help you to pray. And I'll pray with you. And I guarantee you, because God doesn't lie, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's guarantee. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to be honest with ourselves, every one of us. For Lord, we've had the tendency to look down upon people that we felt were not living right or doing right. And yet, Lord, according to the scripture, because of your great grace, you look down upon them as people without hope. And you're waiting for the opportunity to do the miracle of making them become a new kind of person, to forgive them and cleanse them, make them children of God. Help us to understand that. And as Christians, Lord, help us to be the demonstration of your kindness and grace. But Lord, if there are those who hear me and are not children of God, O Holy Father, help them to understand, no matter what their past has been, they can be forgiven and cleansed today. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. And amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation.